about it, so that's all right. Miss Kathy always tells me she cooks, or maybe it's Maverick that calls you out and tells me that you cook for an army, but maybe it's Maverick that did that. But stay and have lunch, and then we'll have our afternoon service at 2 o'clock. We're going to have a lot of singing and special music, and we look forward to that. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would join me in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth, between the books of Judges and 1 Samuel, you'll find this book of Ruth this morning. And if you, when you found your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. And we're just going to read a few verses this morning. If you can, let's stand together, please. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. This is our third week in the book of Ruth. And we kind of come to a point where Naomi is at a crossroads. She's got a decision to make, and she's begun to make a return. And a key word in the first chapter of the book of Ruth is that word return. When you're in a Moab type of place, and Moab always, always. Folks, I'm glad you're here today, but if there's one you need to be here for, it's next Sunday. Because we're going to talk about Moab a little bit more next week. And we've talked about how that Moab is a very good picture of the world. And Naomi and Elimelech had wandered, willingly chose to wander from God and into the world. And Naomi has suffered great loss. And now she's making this decision to return. Verse 6, let's begin reading there. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." She'd heard in Moab how that back home God had visited his people in giving them bread. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." For the next three Sundays, we're going to look at each of these ladies and each of these widows, and I've simply called... This is a series within a series, and I've just kind of titled this series Traveling Companions. And this morning we want to look at Naomi's life and Naomi's decisions that she made this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with the message, that your word would be clearly proclaimed and that the message would be clearly received this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. The book of Ruth, I've talked to several people who've enjoyed the book of Ruth. I like the book of Ruth. I enjoy the story, the picture that we get in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, though, as we've seen just in the first 3 weeks, including today, it opens with a tragedy, with great tragedy, actually. And it ends with even greater victory. This is the story of sinners who discover the grace of God, of wanderers who knew the Lord and wandered away from God, being restored to the grace of God, restored to in their fellowship with God. And our story tells this morning of the three women that illustrate the ways people tend to respond in moments of crisis, in moments of where problems exist. And as I mentioned, the next three messages, it'll conclude with the third message on Mother's Day, actually, of these three ladies. And it opens with three widows, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they've lost their husbands. Now they're left destitute in a foreign country in the land of Moab with little hope of a future. Ruth and Orpah were natives of Moab. This was their homeland. This was not Naomi's. She was a native of Bethlehem, Judah. She was a Jew. She knew the Lord, and we would say it this way, she had no business being in the land of Moab. In that society, now, because of the loss that she's endured, she was a widow. They were considered the poorest of the poor. Not only was she a widow, but she had now had no children to care for her. Naomi, in this present state, was poor, solitary, brokenhearted. Yet, I need you to trust me this morning, because it might not be clearly revealed for a couple of more messages. Though Naomi was brokenhearted and discouraged, this was the beginning of the most promising hour in Naomi's life. Hope begins to dawn when her night of affliction seemed darkest. And there are many times, many places, many stories in the Scripture that serve as an encouragement to our hearts. And the story of Ruth is no exception. Many perhaps look at this short little book, some 85 verses I think I counted, and written during the time of the judges, and see a love story. However, while there is a love story in this book of sorts, and the bigger picture is that it is a redemption story. A story of redemption, a story of the grace of God, of sinners who come to a saving knowledge of God Almighty. The story of the redemption of the wayward believer who through God's guidance and divine providence are brought back into fellowship with God. You see, Naomi needed to be restored in her relationship with God, in her fellowship with the Lord. Naomi and her husband Elimelech made the unwise decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, the land of bread and the land of praise. And you might say, well, I understand why they left, because there was a famine in the land. But I want to remind you of who stayed when they left. You remember, as soon as we get to chapter number 2, Naomi and Ruth are introduced to a man named Boaz. Guess what? When the famine hit, Boaz stayed. And you know what? When we meet Boaz, not only was Boaz safe and secure, but he was prospering. God had blessed him for his faithfulness and trusting in God Almighty. Boaz was a wealthy man. Naomi is a picture for us this morning of that wayward believer who has known the Lord, who has experienced His grace, but then made the willing choice to seek the ways of the world. And these verses remind us vividly that this is not a desirable place to be in Moab, that sin always brings consequences. And today, as we look at Naomi, we discover this morning, as we look at Naomi, we discover a woman whose life is full of bitterness. Bitterness. One pastor described bitterness this way. He said, two monks were walking along a river's edge, and they saw an elderly woman sitting by the bank, and she was upset because there was no bridge. And so one of the monks offered to carry her across, to which she agreed. And so the two monks joined their hands together and carried this lady to the other side, and she thanked them and went on her way. After these two monks had walked a mile or two, the second monk began to complain about the pain in his back and the dirt on his clothes. And a few minutes later, that same monk griped again, "My back is hurting badly. I can't go on." And he asked his fellow traveler, "Isn't your back hurting?" "Of course not," replied the first monk. He said, "You're still carrying that woman, but I set her down several miles ago." And that's where we find Naomi, carrying a burden. As we'll see in future with Orpah, we'll see that we're more concerned about Naomi's spirit than her circumstances. And while Orpah did the wrong thing for the wrong reasons, Naomi does the right thing in the wrong spirit. Naomi's decision to return to her family at the beginning was a practical decision. She returned out of necessity. So this morning, let's look at a few things as we look at this woman named Naomi. I think we must identify a couple of things this morning. We must identify the reality of her burden. The reality of her burden. No one would suggest that her pain and her heartache and her disappointment were not legitimate. She'd lost so much. If we just look back to the first few verses, we could see what she lost. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons, her children. She lost her security, her possessions, her status, her reputation. But well before she lost any of that, she lost her closeness to the Lord. And we would not minimize the burden she carried. She certainly felt overwhelmed when life in a distant land began to unravel around her. And before we would judge Naomi too harshly for how she handled difficult circumstances, we should try to imagine how we would endure those same heartaches and heartbreaks and sorrows and difficulty. She bears a heavy burden. And when she heard things were better in Bethlehem, she determined to, there's that word again, return. Return. She had nowhere else to turn. Her burden drove her back to where she belonged. And once she returned home, she could begin rebuilding her life. But as we meet this lady, Naomi, we find a woman who has become an embittered believer. Maybe you've been in that situation before. You've become discouraged while you tried to serve God. You tried to do what you thought the Lord wanted you to do, but then things don't turn out the way that you expect. You might have thoughts along these lines that God didn't come through for you. You stuck out your neck for God, so to speak. You did the ethical thing at work or at school or whatever it is, but instead of getting praised, you get belittled. Naomi experienced disappointment. She'd lost much. She became an embittered believer who began to interpret God in worst-case scenario. She interpreted God's love by her circumstances. Well, if everything's going all right, then I'll know God loves me, right? That's how she was interpreting God. When the right way to interpret God, she interpreted God's love by her circumstances rather than interpreting the circumstances by God's love. Because we understand that even in a difficult situation, even when she felt lonely, God promises in His Word that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We see some things that happened while she carried this burden. We see that she wasted her influence. In our world today, the word influencer has become popular, especially in our social media-driven society. And you're considered an influencer by the number of followers that you have. Naomi had two followers. And I would say this morning, whether you have hundreds of people that are following you or looking to you, or whether you have two, you have an influence. We would say it this way, parents, you ought to influence your children for the Lord. You have a great responsibility as a parent to influence your children for the Lord. And I think nothing better than you can do to influence your children for the Lord, but to be in church on a Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll amen myself. I'm humble enough to do that. Just kidding. Naomi here had opportunity to make a difference in the lives of her two daughters-in-law. She had the opportunity to direct them into a knowledge of God, of Jehovah, of the Almighty, she would call Him later. We as believers today, we have to understand we have an opportunity and an obligation to influence those around us for the Lord, for the glory of God, to introduce them to the love of Jesus. But then look what she tells her daughters. She tells them again and again, turn again, turn again, turn again. And then in verse number 15, she tells them to return to her home. And all the things we'll talk about in just a moment that would involve that home. But Naomi, because of the weight of her burden, wasted her influence. Not only that, but she became indifferent. She became indifferent. She said in verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi had opportunity to be a positive witness to these women who didn't know the truth, to point them to the Lord. They were ready to follow her wherever she went. Verse number 10, they said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Sadly, we find Naomi encouraging them to stay in Moab rather than going to Bethlehem. In her pain and her suffering, she became indifferent to their needs. There are believers today who are content to dwell in their Moab. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their joy. Sin always does that. It steals our joy. Those Christians today content to dwell in their Moab have lost their testimony, are not concerned about the needs of others, needs of the lost, those all around them dying and going to hell. Yes, they've met the Lord. Yes, they know what it is like to experience His grace in salvation, but there's no desire or concern to share that with others there in Moab like Naomi was. Not only did she waste her influence and she became indifferent, but it affected her outlook. Look at what she says. In essence, she ends up saying that she has lost hope. She's resigned to defeat. She's given up. There's no reason to go on. She tried to discourage Ruth and Orpah from following her. She even said, I'm too old to have children, and even if I did, would you wait until they were gone? She was resigned to defeat. This is exactly how our adversary, the devil, wants us to feel in our world. He wants us to feel all alone. He wants us to feel discouraged and defeated and overwhelmed like it can feel in our world. He wants us to believe that all hope is gone, that there's no reason to live for the Lord, much less perhaps even that there's no reason to live. She'd lost all hope. At this point, she was interested in food, not fellowship with God. You don't hear her confessing her sins. You don't hear her asking God to forgive her. She was returning to the land, but she was not returning to the Lord yet. Many people today have tried it on their own. They've carried a heavy burden, a burden of their sin. They've walked away from the Lord. They've sought their own path. And like Samson, that many may not even have realized that God's presence is not with them. Life will never be for the child of God. Life will never be victorious or fulfilling apart from the presence and blessing of God. We have to acknowledge the reality of her burden. Then we have to, the second thing I believe we must acknowledge this morning is the reality of her bitterness. Do you know that bitterness is a real thing? And you know, one of the places that I believe that bitterness finds its deepest root is in places like this, in believers' hearts. Because the devil wants you and I, he wants us to be bitter. I learned this a long time ago, and I don't mean to belittle the circumstances, perhaps the hurt that you've endured, but I want to remind you folks, I want to remind us today, I want to remind myself that no one made you bitter. I would never belittle the circumstances that you endured or the abuse or whatever it was, but bitterness is our response to what happened to us. The Bible says bitterness is a root springing up. It defiles. I've heard people say about church, growing up all my life, I just can't go back there. I just can't go back there. I'm too bitter. Well, that place isn't why you're bitter. You're bitter because you've allowed that root to grow. Sometimes we need to take the Word of God, which is a sword. It's quick and powerful, and allow it to do some gardening in our life. Cut out some roots. Hebrews tells us that that root of bitterness can defile. And it doesn't just defile me, but it says many thereby will be affected by that root. Eventually, bitterness affects and infects every relationship. I read a pastor who wrote a book about bitterness. He said, you can grow bitter or you can grow better. And he wrote that he got the idea for the title from a young woman who once came to him in the most tragic moment in her life. Tears in her eyes, her hands were wringing, a handkerchief, and she had just received word that her 26-year-old husband had been killed in a tragic farming accident, leaving her alone with three preschool-aged children. And one moment he was alive and vibrant, and the next moment he was gone. She said, I don't know how I'm going to be able to get along without him, she told her pastor. She said, but I do know one thing. I can either get bitter or I can get better. Naomi, if we look in our Bibles this morning, we didn't read it this morning, but if you look in verse number 20, Naomi freely admits that she has grown bitter. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. But she said, don't call me that, because I'm no longer pleasant. She says, call me bitter, Mara. There are a couple of observations I'd like to make this morning about people who are dealing with this root of bitterness. One of those things is that bitter people tend to blame others for their trouble. You say, well, that's kind of a bold statement. Well, Naomi did. Three different times she blamed God. She said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, in verse 13. In verse 20, she said, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, we just read that. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. When Naomi and Elimelech moved to Moab, they willingly moved outside God's will for their lives. It was an act of obedience. An interesting thing is that she uses the word Almighty. She says the word Almighty. That talks about the all-sufficient God. She knew there was a sovereign God of heaven, but she lived in direct disobedience to Him. She was unwilling to come to the point to say what the truth was, because people typically blame God for one of several reasons. I read this. People typically blame God for several reasons. One of them is they don't know who to blame, when the underlying reason is they're unwilling to accept the blame for their own decisions. So they lash out and blame someone else. But listen to this. This is what I took from the little bit of reading I did on this idea of bitterness. Not only do they not know who to blame and refuse to take the blame that is theirs, but listen to this. They expect God to override the consequences of their sin. Bitter people do that. They expect God to override the consequences of their own personal failures. Not only that, but they expect God to fix immediately what they've taken years to progressively damage. Bitter people. I'm not accusing anyone, nor do I have anyone in mind when I preach this, but this is just a warning, church family. I love you too much not to warn you about this root of bitterness. It's a real thing. You could go to this dear lady right here, my sweet wife. We've talked with people about bitterness, haven't we, sweetheart? Lots of people. We've dealt with it. It's a deep root, isn't it? It's a painful root, isn't it? It's hard to root out. And just when you think you've got it all rooted out, it's still there. You've worked with people. Brother Booth, you work with people. You still work with people. You've dealt with people with bitterness, haven't you? It's not fun. You feel for those people. I don't ever look at those people and go, oh, bitter people, because they're not happy. But I don't ever look at those people and go, oh, why don't they just get over it? You don't just get over it. You don't just get over it. Bitter people tend to blame other people for their trouble. Bitter people tend to vent, not to others, but onto others. Onto others. They're usually easy to spot. They're critical. They're insensitive. They're negative. They seldom care about those they hurt. And Naomi, we can see some identifiers of bitterness in her life even before she tells us she's bitter. In verse number 8, she offered her daughters-in-law some terrible advice. She told them to go back home. Go back to your wicked lifestyle. That's what she was telling them when she told them to go back into Moab. Her advice was based on her own experience. So she was so distant from God that she suggested that they return to their false gods. Why would a believing Jew, Naomi, a daughter of Abraham, as Scripture would refer to them, encourage two pagan women to worship false gods? I get the impression that Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem because they were living proof that she and her husband had been living outside the will of God. Naomi was trying to cover up her disobedience. If she returned to Bethlehem all by herself, nobody would know how far the family had gone in breaking God's law. They encouraged their sons to marry outside of God's will. Can you imagine that, Mom and Dad? encouraging your children to marry outside the will of God? So if she went back home, nobody would know how far her family had gotten from breaking God's law. When we try to cover our sins, just like Naomi did, it's proof that we haven't really faced them honestly. We haven't really judged them according to God's word. That's why I said she's going home out of necessity at this point. True repentance involves honest confession. It involves brokenness. And instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. And the tragedy is she didn't present the God of Israel in a very positive way. She offered terrible advice. She was insensitive to others' pain, to Ruth and Orpah's grief. She thought her situation was more desperate than theirs, and maybe it was, but that didn't free her to diminish the loss of others. She assumed others, Ruth and Orpah, she assumed they were just as carnal as she was. In our text, spoiler alert, in verse 16, Ruth is about to place her faith, her trust in the God of Naomi. But Naomi thinks Ruth is only concerned with worldly matters, with having a husband and moving on with life. She depreciated the value of her relationship with Ruth. Orpah returns to her gods, and Naomi encourages Ruth to do the same. And when Naomi said she was empty, she must have forgotten about Ruth. She must have forgotten about Ruth. Anyone can see that there's a great danger in a bitter spirit poses to relationships. But God wants to heal those wounds. He wants to renew your heart. And amazingly, the God that she blamed for her trouble had already taken major steps to fulfilling the void in her life. The Lord who works all things together for good to them that love Him, according to Romans 8:28, intended to use Ruth to transform Mara back into Naomi. Healing always, in these situations, healing always takes time, but it would come. After all of her pain, all of her need, all of her burden, Naomi's greatest need was a return to an intimate fellowship with God. She needed to return, to get out of Moab. It would take time for her to experience the joy of former days, but it would happen as she chose to let God be Lord of her life. Oh, we must acknowledge the reality of the burden that she had. We must acknowledge the reality of her bitterness. But, we also must acknowledge the reality of God's benevolence. Just a B word. I wanted to use grace, but B goes with my other B's. And when I looked up all of these words, the same word kept coming up, that word benevolence. Care, compassion, love, protection, presence, providence, provision. Benevolence covers all of those. The reality of God's grace. If you look there in chapter number 1, the key word here, a key word in Ruth chapter number 1 is that word return. It's used in verse number 6. It's used in verse number 7 and verse number 8. It's used in verse number 10 and verse number 15 and again in verse number 16. It illustrates repentance and it reminds us that one can return to fellowship with God. The child of God can return. You can rebuild. They can recover their relationship if they're willing to properly respond to the grace of God. To do so, you have to choose to return. And a blessing about returning is the reality of God's restoring grace. His restoring grace. Let me give you three things this morning as we conclude. A few things we need to understand. When we're in this place like Naomi is, and the reality of God's benevolence, the reality of God's grace, let me give you three things, is that God continues to move on your behalf even during hardships. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Our adversary wants us to feel abandoned. He wants us to feel alone. He wants us to feel overwhelmed when tragedy strikes. Jesus' promise was, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He understood that there would be storms. He rode through the storms with the disciples. Naomi was being reminded again that even in her hardship, God was moving on her behalf. And church family, I want you to know that God continues to move on your behalf even during hardship. I want to remind you this morning that even in your hardship, God continues to desire to restore. He continues to restore. And you're a child of God. Perhaps you're far from God. You've wandered far from God. You say, how could I ever go back? Well, it begins with the first step Naomi discovered, just to return. Get up and get out of your situation. Return. God desires to restore. I remind you today, if you're here this morning and you've never heard about this thing called salvation, never heard about being saved, I'll remind you that even in 2023, not only does God desire to restore his wayward child, he still is in the business of redeeming lost sinners. He still wants you to be saved today. You still can be saved today. There still is an old-fashioned altar. There still is a place where we can come and get before God. And believer, you can get right with God. You can confess and you can forsake. And lost guests this morning, you can come to this altar and someone will take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how that only God can save you today, because God is still in the business of restoring and redeeming. How about this? This will be a fun one. You'll like this one. Even in those difficult times, not only does our God still move on our behalf during hardships, not only does God continue to redeem and restore, but God plans for us to use, God plans to use others to be an encouragement to others in those difficult circumstances. Isn't that a good one? God wants to use you in the midst of your difficult circumstance to be a blessing to somebody else. I read a story about a lady named Charlotte Elliott from Brighton, England, and she was an embittered woman. Early in her life, she had become an invalid. Her wealth was broken, and her disability hardened her. And she made statements under her breath, "If God loved me, he would not have treated me this way." And hoping to help her, their family invited a Swiss minister to visit them, During one of his visits, Charlotte lost her temper and railed angrily against God and family in a violent outburst. And her embarrassed family left the room, and this Swiss minister, left alone with her, simply stared at her across the table. He said, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding on to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently," he said, "you've become sour, bitter, and resentful." Charlotte snapped, "What is your cure?" He said, "The faith you are trying to despise." As they spoke, Charlotte softened and she said, "If I wanted to become a Christian and share the peace and joy you possess, what would I do?" The minister said, "You would give yourself to God just as you are now, with your fightings and fears, your hate and love, your pride and shame," he answered. She said, "I would come to God just as I am. Is that right?" Charlotte did come, just as she was. Her heart was changed that very day, and as time passed, she found and claimed John 6:37. She said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Several years later, her brother was raising funds for school, and Charlotte wrote a poem, and it was printed and sold across England, and that poem became one of the most famous invitational hymns in history. It's in our songbooks, page 167. It's the hymn, "Just As I Am." It goes like this. The first verse says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am," the last verse tells us, "thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." What's the key to returning? What's the key to overcoming bitterness? It's the grace of God. It's returning to a restoring God. He's in the business of restoring and repairing relationships. He's in the business of saving souls of men and women, boys and girls, bound for a place called hell. Lamentations chapter 3, familiar passage. It says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Then he goes on to write, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. I remind you just before we stand this morning that God's love, God's grace, God's mercy never fails, no matter how often that we do. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe you're carrying a heavy burden. I know a place, I know a God that wants you to cast that burden at his feet. You may be carrying, there may be a root of bitterness growing, taking root in your life and in your heart. And the saddest thing is that you may have been hurt deeply, and my heart breaks for those that have been hurt. Oh, my heart aches for you. And sadly, one place where often the deepest hurt happens is among believers in churches. I want to remind you this morning, God is still working. God is still working on your behalf. God still wants you to come to him. He's still in the business of mending the brokenhearted, of healing, bringing healing and peace to those whose lives are in turmoil. Oh, today, if bitterness is taking root in your life, perhaps today would be a day to come before God and let him know that you need to do some weed removal. Maybe today you've been much like the first couple of messages in this series, and you've wandered afar off. You're far from God. Oh, you might be you're in the right place. You might be wearing the right thing, so to speak. You might have sang all the songs, but you're far off. Maybe this morning you need to return to the place of God's will for your life. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend this morning examining our hearts honestly and openly before you? I pray that a God who is a God of grace, is a God of restoration, who's a God of love. We're thankful for that. Be with these few moments of invitation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.